We started talking last week about aiming for perfection, and we're going to continue in that today. Jesus told the people in his day to be perfect. He told his disciples, be perfect. When we see things sometimes in the Bible that Jesus said, we think, well, surely he couldn't have meant that. Surely he knows that's impossible. Yeah, he does know it's impossible for us, but he knows it's absolutely possible for him. And so if it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, then I can be perfect. Now, I want to say also, last Sunday, thank God, we had a lot of young men come and respond to the altar, surrender their life to Christ. Young men, I want you to know we've been praying for you all week. We believe and trust that God has something wonderful for your lives. And we believe that God is going to, if you will hang in there and you'll stay, you will find purpose. You will find fulfillment like you never could have found any other place, any other way than in the presence of the Lord. But we started with this scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. And I'm going to do a little review before we go on. But he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He calls the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And we talked about over the last several weeks about this understanding and this idea of loving even our enemies, because that's what Jesus said to do, and actually going the second mile even for them. But then he says in verse 48, he puts the topper on this and he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And how many of you would acknowledge, man, that's some big shoes, right? That's some big shoes to walk in right there. But Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And some people say, well, you know, obviously the word perfect doesn't mean perfect like we think is perfect. Well, let me ask you this question. What kind of perfect do you think the Father is? Oh, well, that just means he's matured. No, it doesn't. It means he's perfect, right? And so the kind of perfect Jesus said he wants us to be is the kind of perfect that the Father is. Now, the key is, and we talked about this last week, is that there's three parts of us, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And in the spirit, as we receive Christ, we come to him with a repentant heart, a willing heart, to give him control of our lives, then in the spirit, we have been made perfect. And I'll never be any more perfect than I am today. And when I say I understand the I, the real me, the real you is the spirit man. So I'll never be any more perfect than I am today, but I have a soul, my mind, will, and emotions, and I have a body that needs to catch up. Right? And so we said that we were justified when we came to Jesus. God, he washed away all of our sins. And at that point, he said, we are perfect. He declared us innocent. And then from that point, the sanctification process started. And that's that constant, the body and the soul catching up to the spirit. And that goes on pretty much all the days of our lives. But for some people who come to Christ, they come to Christ, they say, I want Jesus in my life so I get to go to heaven instead of hell. But then they never progress very much in the sanctification process because they want to stay firmly in control instead of yielding control to him. And so again, God is calling us to perfection, and we've entitled this message, Aiming for Perfection. Aiming for perfection, and this is the second part of that. And so perfect, the word perfect means complete in all its parts, full grown, full age, specifically of completeness of Christian character, mature, from going through the necessary stages to reach the end goal, developed into completion by fulfilling the necessary process. Perfection, we said, also has to do with fulfilling one's purpose. It's completion by fulfilling the necessary process. And so God never intended for us to come to Christ and then just settle. To come to Christ and then just say, well, I'm a Christian now, I got saved, and that's all that really matters. Nothing else in this earth matters. The truth is that if the earth didn't matter, he wouldn't have made it. If the people of this earth didn't matter, God wouldn't have made them. Right? And so we do want to get to heaven. It will be our final destination as a Christian. But God's got a whole lot of work for you and me to do on this earth. And if you and me don't do it, it ain't going to get done. There are people, billions of people, who are lost, who don't know Christ, who are lost as a goose in a hailstorm, and they need somebody who has the real deal to speak the truth and live the truth before them. And then they make the decision whether or not they're going to follow. But so we said, let me give you one more scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, because this sets the understanding. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. Everybody say, made perfect. That's us. Made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So we've been made perfect in the spirit, but we're being made holy, our body and our soulish realm. And the word holy, by the way, and sanctification are have the same root. Okay? And the word saint has the same root as that. When Paul called the Christian people saints, he didn't mean they were people who were already perfected in every way. When he called you and me saints, the people of God saints, what he's saying is these are people who are aiming for perfection. These are people who are in the sanctification process and they're not giving up, right? When you look at their life, you don't see perfection necessarily, but they're aiming for perfection and they'll never stop. They're in hot pursuit of perfection. They want to hit the bullseye perfectly. They want to stay on the straight and narrow way. They want to do it God's way. That's what makes us a saint. What is a perfect heart? We said again last week, the perfect heart, number one, is the perfect heart is one that aims to keep God on the throne of your life. You aim to keep God on the throne of your life. Now, if you're like me, there are times when, man, he is perfectly on the throne in my life and he's telling me what to do and I'm doing it. And then there are other times, for whatever reason, the stupid gets on me. Anybody ever had the stupid get on you? And before you know it, you don't even realize you're doing it. But before you know it, you realize you done put yourself back on the throne and you were never intended to be on that throne. And so I aim to keep God on the throne of my life. You need to aim to keep him on the throne of your life. And when you start realizing that, you know what, I'm taking control of this and I'm making these decisions and I ain't even bothering to ask God about it. I need to recognize I put myself back on the throne, and that's a really bad place for me to be, because I can't handle the things God can handle. And I need to stop trying to tell God what needs to happen, and I need to start asking God what he wants to happen. I need to stop trying to get God to bless my intentions and my ideas and my agendas, and I need to shut up and say, if I'm going to say anything, say, God, show me your intentions and your ideas and your agendas, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to walk toward that. So, again, number one was, the perfect heart is one that aims to keep God on the throne of your life. And so let's go on to number two, because I don't have a whole lot of time. Number two, a perfect heart is one that aims to be completely cleansed and purified. That's why sometimes, like this morning, the Lord says, you know, I want to clean some people up. I want to free some people up. I want to get the bondage out of people's lives, because it's an aiming to be completely cleansed and purified. And more than anything else, I want my conscience to be clean. I shared this a long time ago, but I remember one time the Lord was dealing with me about that subject, and I was driving on the interstate. There were no other cars next to me or anywhere by me, but I moved over in the left lane without putting my blinker on. Now, how many of you will be honest and you do that from time to time? And you may do that with other traffic, and you may never use your blinker. My wife had a problem with that. Anybody else's wives have a problem with that? I know y'all don't want to raise your hand. You don't want to get in trouble. Don't want to get elbowed. But my wife had a problem with that until one of Iway's finest solved that for her. He pulled her over, said, "Ma'am, you didn't use your blinker." She thought, "Well, that's the silliest thing. You're going to pull me over for not using my blinker?" "Yes, ma'am. You're supposed to use your blinker when you turn." Right? So understand that as I'm going, I move over in that lane and the Spirit of God, this had never happened to me before, but conviction came all over me. And I remember my brain was saying, "That's stupid. Why would you feel convicted? I mean, there's no other cars around." And the conviction was so strong that it wouldn't stop until I put my blinker on and moved back over into the other lane, then put my blinker on and moved back in that lane. Now, I'm not saying that I've always, kept all traffic laws perfectly or anything like that. It's like Sister Elaine Melee says. She says, I drive by grace, not by the law. Pastor Cindy says, never drive faster than your angels can fly. And she's convinced that after the speed limit, the angels can't keep up with you. So you're on your own then. But we aim to be completely cleansed. Now that may sound like a silly thing, but what God was dealing with me about is obeying Him in the smallest of things. Because when you obey Him in the smallest of things, even the things that your brain says, that's stupid, that's insignificant, that doesn't even matter. God wants you to learn to obey Him in the smallest of things because that's the way you keep your conscience clean. When the Lord deals with you about something and you ignore it because it doesn't seem like it's a big deal, then you will set yourself up to get in a place to where literally your conscience can get seared. And then you're living in outright sin and you have no guilt about it because your conscience has now been seared. And from time to time, you got to go back and say, "God, restore my conscience. Thank God. I need a refreshing. I need to be restored. I want conviction in my life again." There are times when I pray and I say, "God, I don't feel conviction as strong as I used to, and that's not good. God, I want your conviction to be strong in my life because it will direct me." So when we accept Christ as our Savior, He forgives us for our rebellion. But as long as we're still in charge of our lives, that tendency to sin is still there. Why? Because we've accepted Him as Savior, but we've never let Him be Lord. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 13 says, "Sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world." Now, what's the scripture saying? Before God wrote those 10 commandments on the stone, the 10 commandments already existed. Sin already existed. And you can't have sin without the law. So some people say, "Well, the Ten Commandments didn't exist till God wrote them on stone." No, God just said, "You know what? I wrote them on your hearts, but you're not paying attention to that. So I'm going to have to write it on stone so that you'll see it before your eyes." We know that the law existed, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. We know they existed before they were written on stone, because if not, it wouldn't have been wrong for Cain to murder Abel, for instance. Thou shalt not murder, right? So it was a sin even then. So the thing is, sin entered the world through one man, Adam and Eve, when they chose to do things their own way, go their own way. They wanted to be on the throne of their lives. They made a decision that went against what God said because they wanted to be in control. And so this tendency has been called many things in the Bible. It's been called the law of sin and death. It's called the old man. It's called generational sin. It's called carnality. It's called double-mindedness. It's called the sinful nature. In one place, it's called the root of bitterness. But whatever you call it, when you let Jesus become not just your Savior, but your Master, He cleans house. Remember what we said last week? We got to get Jesus out of the guest room in our house and let Him get into the master room, the master bedroom of our house. And then we need to go even further and go ahead and sign the title deed to the house over to Him. 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So he doesn't just want us to be forgiven, but he wants us to be purified. And so James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, how do we purify our hearts? We yield control over to him and we let him do his thing. We give him control of the house. He cleans it the way he wants it clean. Hebrews 13:12, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Somebody asked me one day, they said, are you a holiness preacher? I said, I'm absolutely a holiness preacher. Well, what they meant by that is, am I one that believes that, you know, you got to follow all these external rules and women can't cut their hair and men can't have a beard and women can't wear makeup or jewelry and all of that kind of. No, that, because that has nothing to do with holiness. Unless there's a problem on the inside that's causing you to do those things for selfish attention. Okay. But holiness has to do with receiving the holiness that Jesus gave us, allowing him to cleanse us from the inside out. And then my outside will reflect that. And if I'm cleansed on the inside, then I'm not looking for the wrong kind of attention on the outside. So for the repentant Christian, the dominion of sin is gone. Or we might say it this way, the domination of sin is gone for the repentant Christian. And by the way, repentance is not just a one-time thing. Repentance is perpetual. Repentance is continual. Repentance is constantly saying, God, I feel like I'm missing it on this. I need you to straighten me out. Amen. Show me what your will is. Repentance is constantly changing the way I think and thinking the way he thinks. And as we go along and as we look at the things that Jesus commanded, it goes against our thinking and we say, well, that can't be so. And we have to go back to the very first command he gave us to repent so we can say, okay, this doesn't seem right to me, but I'm going to repent and I'm going to see it the way you see it now. Okay. And that's an everyday thing. How many of you found that out? It's not just a one-time thing that happens at an altar one day. Okay. So it's not just saying I'm sorry, by the way, and asking for forgiveness, but it's changing the way we think to agree with God's thinking, and that is followed by action. All right, now let me give you the third one. A perfect heart is one that aims to be filled with perfect love. Aims to be filled with perfect love. 1 John 4:16-21 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. You know, I've often said, even about couples, you may have a couple who get married and they live together for 50, 60, 70 years as a married couple. But if they don't know Christ, they have affection. They have an emotional attachment maybe, but they don't love each other. Now they may say, I love you. But if God's not in the picture, it's impossible to love because God is love. So if you got a married couple, neither one of them want to serve God. They can stay married all their life and never experience love the way God designed it to be experienced in a marriage because he is love. He is the source of love. Without him, we can't possibly have real love. So it goes on to say, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world we are like him. How many of you want to have confidence on the day of judgment? I do. Because in this world we are like him. How do we become like him? His love rules our life. Then he goes on in verse 18 and says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When a person doesn't have God, the source of love for the universe, in their life, then death is a very fearful thing. I've seen it both ways. I've seen people die who knew Christ and there was peace and there was joy and there was really just an embracing, like, I can't wait to go. And in others who were just absolutely tormented because they are literally scared of death and they don't know what's on the other side because they've rejected the love of God. And there is no fear in love when you've received his love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And we want to be made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who is not seen. Now, that's not just talking about biological brothers. That's talking about within the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. And he who has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So Jesus describes in our text what a perfect heart gives us. It's the ability to even love our enemies, right? And so after Jesus cleans us, the Holy Spirit now begins to fill us with his love. And it is a complete transformation of attitude and motivation. Now my motivation is not to just get from people, because most people, when they say, I love you or I love them, it's not that they really love the person as much as they're trying to get something from that person. It's something that that person does for them. It's how that person makes them feel. That's why couples say, well, I don't love you anymore. I fell out of love for you. Because you never loved in the first place, you selfish thing. And if you disagree with me, you need to go back to number one. So it serves no self-interest. It arises above conflict. It can overflow so completely that it can calm even another person's storms. Our motives, which is our inner drive that causes us to act on the object of our intention and purpose, will all flow from perfect love. It essentially gives us the ability to see individuals and humanity in a whole new way. It's the way that God sees them through his eyes. When your enemy comes at you, ask the Lord to show you what your enemy looks like through his eyes. He'll give you compassion for somebody that you couldn't possibly have compassion for in the natural. So it changes our perspective until we're so set on a course that the devil and all his angels cannot deter us. And if we have perfect love, nothing can stop our joy. Nothing can stop our peace or our obedience to the Lord to love even those who consider themselves our enemies. Perfect love brings us to a few things. Let me give you a few sub-points. Number one, it's a more intense love for the Word. We're talking about perfect love brings us to a more intense love for the Word. Psalm 119, 96 and 97 says, nothing is perfect except your words. Oh, how I love them. I think about them all day long. Number two, a more intense love for others. It's an overriding compassion from the heart of God. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, again, talking about loving each other doesn't just talk about having a relationship because of what I can get out of somebody. It's talking about love them irregardless of whether they ever give you anything or do anything for you. Number three, a more intense desire to grow. We're talking about what this perfect love does. You will search for more and more insights into the Word of God. You will want the Word of God. Nobody will have to beg you to read your Bible. Nobody will have to beg you to go to church. You'll say, I can't get enough. Amen. Number four, more discernible influence on the imperfections of our own physical existence. That's a fancy way of saying we get rid of bad habits and old attitudes a lot more quickly. So when we're aiming for perfection, the presence of the Holy Spirit in perfect love will not be kept a secret. People will see it. When God comes in with his cleansing power and we give him that opportunity to do his thing, things begin to happen. We begin to have a great harvest of spiritual fruit. And what is that fruit? Well, Galatians 5, 22 through 25 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to tell you, all of those things don't come natural. They can only come supernaturally. Those who, it says, against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's been suggested that there's only one fruit of the Spirit, and that's the fruit of love, and then all those other things are all different flavors of love. And so out of love come joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A perfect heart equals perfect love, perfectly directed toward God, which is then rerouted by God's direction toward others. Now I want to say that again. A perfect heart equals perfect love, perfectly directed toward God, which is then rerouted by God's direction toward others. We cannot love perfectly unless we have God in the driver's seat. Now, do we still sin? Do we still make mistakes? Well, there is certainly the potential to do that. But the good news is, and I've said this many times, but you don't have to. You may sin, but you don't ever have to sin again. And even if you do, understand, never identify yourself with that sin. Instead, declare what the Word says about you in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I may have blown it, but blown it is not my name. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's made me a king on this earth. And I'm aiming for perfection, and I'm never going to stop till I reach it. The imperfections of the mind, the will, and the body are part of the imperfections of this life that will pass away. But as your motives are purified, they're going to aim you toward perfection. You may have missed the mark even today, but if you're aiming for perfection every day, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will get closer and closer. Tell your neighbor, I just want to get closer and closer. I never want to be satisfied with being satisfied. I'm pressing toward the mark in Christ Jesus. And by His grace, I will hit the bullseye. Now listen, I'm going to end with this. There's one thing I know for sure. You can never even get close to what you will not aim for. You say, well, I'm not even going to try because I know I can't hit it. Well, you'll never even get close if you don't aim for it. Again, I've said this many times. If I'm aiming here and I go a little bit under today, then I'm doing a lot better than if I'd aimed down here and hit it. I'm aiming for perfection. When I wake up in the morning, I don't get up saying, well, you know, everybody sins. I know I'm going to blow it. I know I'm going to sin today. I just might as well live with it. No, when I get up in the morning, I say, God, by your grace, I'm hitting the bullseye. By your grace, I'm going to please you. By your grace, I will not let the dominion of sin come back over me today. By your grace, God, I'm going to live for you. By your grace, I'm going to live sinless today. If I miss that, oh, well, I missed it, but I'm aiming for it. If I get up expecting to fail, if I get up expecting to fall, then guess what I'm going to do? Exactly that. Amen. Now let me end with this quote. Jay Hall said this, aim at the sun and you may not reach it, but your arrow will fly far higher than if aimed at an object on a level with yourself. Pop quiz. How many perfect people do we have in this room this morning? Some of y'all ain't listening. Let me ask that again. How many perfect people we have in this room this morning? By the Spirit, you've been made perfect. What I believe we're supposed to do today, we're going to make a declaration today. Because I'm going to just ask you to repeat after me. Listen, this will mean nothing if you don't mean it from your own heart. Say this today, I'm making the decision to continually aim for perfection. I thank you, Father, that you've made me perfect in spirit. But I will not be satisfied with my body and my soul lagging way behind. Lord, I offer you my emotions. I give you my choices. I give you my intellect. Use them all for your glory, God. I give you my body. Every part of my body, I consecrate to you. I give you my ears and my eyes. I give you my mouth. I give you my hands and my feet. I give you every part of my body for your service and your service alone. I aim for perfection. And by your grace, I will hit the bullseye. I will not give up. And I will not settle for less. By your grace, Jesus, You will empower me to do it. I believe that with my whole heart. And I declare it over my life. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.